Morning, all. I'm Tim Land, retired pastor, part of the preaching bench that Paul goes to on occasion. And I just noticed on this table behind me is a rhinoceros with his horn facing in the wrong direction. I wasn't sure if that was in there to speed me up if I went over or what, but yielded. Oh, and by the way, kids, let's hear it for the introverts. Yeah. If I wasn't a Christian, I would say, we will take over the world someday, but okay. A few weeks ago in Detroit, our own Janet Russell was ordained as a minister of Word and Sacrament at the National Meeting of the Covenant. And I wish Karen and I could have been there to witness it, but we were able to watch it on the website, as many of you probably did. And it brought back some wonderful memories of my own graduation from seminary, Fuller Seminary, in Pasadena 40 years ago. And then subsequent ordination at La Cañada Presbyterian Church. At that service of ordination, a good friend and mentor, the Reverend Roberta Hestinus, preached the sermon. Her text was 1 Corinthians chapter 2, just the first two verses. These are words of the Apostle Paul to a church that he had planted and pastored for a while. And here's what he says in those two verses. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Roberta's message to me was straightforward and to the point. What I heard her saying was, Tim, get to know Jesus. Not just know a lot about Him, but get to know Him and share Him with anybody who will listen. That was great advice for a brand new pastor. In fact, it's great advice for anybody, I believe. Over the years, I've accumulated a lot of information about Jesus, and I'm still growing to know Him, though. And of course, the more I get to know Him, the more there is of Him to know. The Apostle Paul, who wrote those words, had a passion for knowing Christ. He wrote to the Philippians, the Philippian church, Philippians 3:10, I want to know Christ. He doesn't say, I want to know about Christ. I want to know Him. That whole idea became just a driving force in my ministry. The Apostle Paul, when he makes that statement, I want to know Christ, he realized that a key to a fulfilled human life, the one that God intended for him, was to know Christ. Period. Not just to know things about Him, but to actually know Him. And I think what Paul is getting at is the same thing that Jesus was driving at in John chapter 15 when he said, abide in Me. Very similar idea, if not the same idea, of getting to know Him. Paul knew a great deal about Jesus, and yet the longing of his heart was to spend his life, as long as he had this life on earth, getting into an intimate, growing intimate relationship with Jesus. I think the Apostle Paul got it. But he wasn't the only one. The Apostle Peter also got it, and I want to show you this in the scripture we're going to read today, or I'm going to start with, from John chapter 6. And if you would be so kind as to stand in honor of God's word. Get ready for some tough words here. Starting at verse 53 of John chapter 6. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Now I'm going to skip down to verse 60. On hearing it, many of the disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" And now skipping over to verse 66. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave also, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." You may be seated. Thank you. Before I go any further, I just want to commit our time to God in prayer. God, the Holy Spirit, you who are in our world and in each of us who know Christ, we know you inspired those words I just read that John recorded. And you preserved them for these 2,000 years. And now we ask you to speak to our hearts and our minds through them. Amen. Jesus, he invested pretty heavily in his 12 disciples. Spent 3 years, or the better part, 3 years with them. They traveled all over Palestine together. And there was this important moment that's recorded in John chapter 6 that we just read that was a, sort of a pivotal point in his time with them. It's a long chapter. It starts out with Jesus feeding over 5,000 people with just a handful of food. And as a result of that miracle, primarily, the crowd that were following Jesus grew. A lot of people were pretty impressed with that. And there was a natural thought, well, if he can do that, maybe he can do some other things. We want to see him do other miracles. And in fact, we'd love for him to do miracles for us, besides just feeding us. And so this crowd was all there, and Jesus used this as a great opportunity to teach them some truth, but some hard truth. And so he's talking about, well, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Now try to picture yourself, a Jew, standing there, listening to this rabbi from Nazareth say these things. And you've been attracted to him, you're intrigued by him, you think perhaps this is the guy who has what I'm looking for in life, and then he starts talking like cannibalism, sounds like, eating flesh and drinking blood, and it's little wonder at one level that the crowd reacted negatively to that. And we read, from this time many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Disciples meaning this larger group, not the 12. And I can just imagine those 12 men. They listened to the same thing. They heard him talking about eating my flesh, drink my blood. And I think they're left with, at least figuratively, scratching their heads. What's he driving at? Well, Jesus doesn't let them, wallow in that very long, and he throws it at them, and he says, well, what about you? Are you going to go too? Peter, as is often the case, speaks up for the group. And his response is very straightforward, but it's very powerful. He's saying to Jesus that he and his fellow disciples don't just believe Jesus to be the Christ, but that belief has matured into something far more powerful and real. They had an assurance at that point in their ministry with him that went beyond mere belief. that Jesus was Almighty God Himself. They knew it. And the reason they knew it was because they knew Him. And the question is, how did they get to know Him? Well, they got to know Him by spending time with Him. It would have been impossible for them to get to know Him if they didn't spend the time with Him. They traveled with Him. They shared their lives with Him. They invested in Him, even as He invested in them. They became saturated in Jesus. Consider Peter. I'm going to read a part of the call of Peter, the way Luke records it. It's recorded in some of the other Gospels as well, but Luke chapter 5, it's going to be familiar words to many of you, but it goes like this. One day Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee. The people were crowding around Him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, that would be Peter, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon Master, we worked all night and haven't caught anything, but okay, if you say so. So he lets down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' feet and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to fish for people." And then Luke says this. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed Him. My question to you is this. Use your sanctified imagination for a moment. But what if Peter had not done so? What if Peter had not followed Jesus that day? What if Peter had responded to Jesus by saying, "Wow, I'm gratified that you would love to have me follow you, but, you know, I've got some serious responsibilities here, Lord. You know, I've got my fishing business, my partners, you know, I can't just make these decisions by myself. I've got family responsibilities. I've got this mother-in-law who's always running a fever. You wouldn't believe it." Some of you got that one. If you didn't get it, ask somebody to just snicker. Lord, it's just not a good time for me. You know, next time you're through here, give me a jiggle. And maybe the timing will be better. But, you know, that time would have never come. And I just picture Peter then, as the years go on, he's an old man now, he's telling his grandkids about that day that Jesus came by and did this miracle of having them catch an amazing amount of fish. And at that point in his life, very likely, Peter would have heard a lot about Jesus. He would have heard, you know, social network was busy. And he could have, in all sincerity, told his grandchildren, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe He worked miracles. I saw one myself. I believe He died. I believe He rose again. I believe He's coming back. I believe all of that." He could have said that because he knew a lot about Jesus. He had picked all that information up. But he could have never said, "We have come to know, or come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." He could have not known Jesus had he not followed Him. I think it's significant that when Jesus said, "You guys, you know, do you want to believe?" They didn't say, "Well, we've accumulated so much information about you, we've decided you must be the Holy One of God." They didn't say that. I think another way of saying what Peter drove at was this. I think he was saying to Jesus, you self-authenticate to us. We've seen that as we've gotten to know you. Peter knew Jesus. He trusted him, he obeyed him. Did he do that perfectly? Hardly, if we know anything about Peter. But that's good news for us, because none of us are going to love, follow, obey Christ, get to know him fully this side of glory. If you and I have a good friend, and we become lazy or neglectful in that friendship, we don't stay in touch, we don't pursue the person, that friendship likely is going to suffer. And that friend, before you know it, is going to just be an acquaintance. And maybe there was nothing bad that happened between you, but it suffered from neglect. Jesus says, you are my friends if you do what I command. If we ignore or neglect our friendship with him, our relationship with him is going to suffer. But if we pursue him as being our friend, the best friend we could possibly ever have, as well as being our Lord and Savior, then we'll be growing more into his life and growing to know him. December 30th, 1960. You all know that date, don't you? December 30th, 1960. Well, now you're going to know what the significance of it is. On that day, a Methodist minister in Phoenix said to Karen and me, you are now husband and wife. Oh, yes. On our wedding day, we were married. In fact, we were married as soon as he said those words. We were married as much as a couple have been married 60 years. We were married. So we got married. We got married on our wedding day. But we have spent 56 plus years growing a marriage, right? Yeah. Those of you who have been married a while, you probably know that. And you know it's just been smooth sailing all the way. You laugh. We're still at it. Each day, the alarm on my iPhone goes off at 4 p.m. And the screen says, wine with Karen. I know it's a few. Well, wine? What, iced tea? No, wine with Karen. We made that commitment that unless something really unusual comes up, at 4 o'clock, we each get a glass of wine, we sit down, and we check in. What have we been thinking about that day? And we read together from various books, what have you, because we want to keep growing our marriage, even after all this time, because we're not there yet. But we want to be on the way all the time. In a similar way to that, if we become a Christian and then we just sit back and say, this is great, I've got my fire insurance, I'm not going to burn in hell. But how can we do that and not consider the premium that had to be paid for us to be able to know that and say that? The high cost of that premium and the nature of the individual who paid that premium. Christ, he paid it. Last week, Paul urged us as a congregation, Pastor Paul, not the Apostle Paul, Pastor Paul urged us as a congregation to keep moving forward, not to be standing still. Great advice to all congregations. But for that to happen, it's not going to happen through a program or through something that comes out of the church office. It's going to happen as we as individual followers of Christ are not standing still, constantly on the move. In our relationship with Jesus, to borrow a term from C.S. Lewis in his book, The Last Battle, constantly moving further up and further in to Christ. Now, you and I can't walk the roads of Palestine with Jesus as the disciples did. Even so, we can follow him, just as Peter did, and those others. And to assist us in this journey, there are some things that we should consider seriously. First of all, we can ask the Holy Spirit to help us know Christ, enable us to grow. We can pray and read the Bible. I know this is the part that you're not going to like. Daily. You know, I was telling somebody, if you're thinking, oh, don't lay that guilt trip on me. I don't want to lay any guilt trip on you. I'm just talking, I think this is the truth. And in my own experience is, when I stop doing it daily, things slow down. We can pray and we can read our Bible daily. And we can also pursue Christian fellowship with other Christians who also want to grow to know Christ more. And I want to just comment briefly on each of these. First of all, if you're a Christian, I hope you know the Holy Spirit lives in you. You don't have to go through some special thing to get the Holy Spirit. He's there. Our daily spiritual food, we need to recognize and acknowledge the Holy Spirit, his presence, that he's at work. And one of the things the Spirit will do is to teach us about Christ. But more importantly, he will enable us to know Christ. I think an important focus of our prayers can be asking the Holy Spirit to draw us into an ever-growing, head-over-heels love affair with Jesus. Scripture tells us that we will grow to know him if we love one another as he commanded us. And who empowers us to love as Christ loves us? The Holy Spirit does. And as the Spirit does this, it will be for some of us an amazing experience, perhaps ecstatic. But for others of us, introverts perhaps, it will be much more methodical. It will be a faith-grounded assurance that the Spirit of God is doing his work in growing our love for Christ, enabling us to know him. And then think about this. If we're Christians, the Bible is our food, our daily spiritual food. If we're not growing in our union with Christ and our love for him, perhaps we're spiritually undernourished. You know, biblical illiteracy is widespread and growing in America. Not something that's happy to report. Surveys of Americans regarding their knowledge of the Bible are, to say the least, pretty discouraging. Just to give you a taste, some of you have seen some of these numbers, I'm sure, but 82% of Americans surveyed believe that the expression "God helps those who help themselves" is in the Bible. 82% of Americans. But you say, well, wait a minute, what if you restricted the survey to born-again Christians? Well, they did better. 81%. 81% who identify as born-again Christians are convinced God helps those who help themselves. It's not in there, folks. And it's not in there for good reason, because it's heresy. All right? Many believe that the Sermon on the Mount was preached by Billy Graham. Half of high school seniors surveyed thought that Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife. You thought somebody said they're not. And 12% of adults believe that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. 12% of the people. This is not good. We need to read our Bibles. We need to know what's in this book. We need to be grounded in God's Word. And how wonderful it is that BCC has identified as a critical marker in its on its pathway, you know, his vital pathway, to be grounded in God's Word, the centrality of the Word of God. And we never want to lose that. And this fall, we're going to have the opportunity to move up further up and further into God's Word by participating together in this community Bible experience. See, I want to hammer this thing about Bible, knowing the Bible, because I think it's pretty important. In fact, it's fundamentally important. If we don't know what's in here, then we're going to fall for lies like God helps those who help themselves, and far worse. I'll switch to, I'll get up the Bible now, get into fellowship. 6 years after I became a Christian, Karen did, and then together we really started to experience Christian community for the first time. And we got into our first small group of Christians, and our faith really began to come alive. Fellowshipping with other Christians who desire to grow in the same way is a huge help in getting to know Christ. Karen and I have been part of smaller groupings of Christians continuously for 50 years. And for the last 10 years, we've been part of a very small group Bible study, just one other couple. You can't get any smaller than that. We meet weekly to study the Bible, to pray for each other, to hold each other accountable for our walk with Christ. This summer, we've been studying the New Testament book of 1 John, which has some wonderful things about knowing Christ, by the way. For instance, 1 John 2:3 says, "We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands." You see, we need others in the Christian community, because while our relationship with Christ is a very personal matter, nobody can become a Christian for me. It's a personal matter, but it's not a private matter. And I think that's a trap that a lot of people fall into. They think, well, that's none of your business where I am with Jesus. Ooh, it is. It is. Yeah. If we say yes to Jesus, we automatically say yes to Jesus' community. Can't get around it. But that's not bad news. That's good news. That's why being in Christian fellowship is so important. And why trying to be a Christian Lone Ranger is an oxymoron. Like down escalator. You know. Some of you said, you said that 3 years ago. God may utilize other ways as well, besides these three that I was talking about. And they'll be different for each person. But what I'm talking about, ways to grow in knowing Christ and loving Christ. For instance, I'm weird. When I listen to Handel's Messiah, and I'm not talking about the Hallelujah chorus, okay? When I listen to Handel's Messiah, and the tenor sings a recitative and an aria, the recitative is based on words from Psalm 69, and then the aria that follows immediately, it's just one sentence from the first chapter of Lamentations that he set to music. And this is what he sings, and he sings it in a very mellow, sort of dirgy manner. And this is, these words are speaking of Christ. "Thy rebuke hath broken his heart. He is full of heaviness. He looked for some to have pity on him, but there was no man. Neither found he any to comfort him." And then from Lamentations that follows, "Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto his sorrow." That's speaking of Christ. How could I not love Jesus more, knowing he endured that for me, that kind of sorrow? And then also, again, for me, not for everybody, obviously, some of the writings of the old British and American Puritans pull me into the heart of Christ. Here's an example. "My heart melts at the love of Jesus, my brother, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, married to me." You say, "Ooh, that's biblical, isn't it? Aren't we the bride of Christ? Of course we are. Okay, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, married to me, dead for me, risen for me. He is mine, I am his, given to me as well as for me. And most people think the Puritans were uptight people. An uptight person couldn't read those words or live that kind of life and relationship with Christ. Our union with Christ through the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives is a fact, a truth to believe and to embrace. As we read the Bible, we obey what Christ commands to love him and others. As we listen to his voice, as we commune with him, do what he says, as we share our lives with our brothers and sisters, confessing sin, holding one another accountable to growing in Christ's likeness, studying his word together. As we do all of that, we'll be moving, hopefully, we would be moving forward toward the goal of knowing Christ. And we happily join the Apostle Paul in saying, I want to know Christ. And here's the thing, Christ wants us to know him. He is the supreme friend worth pursuing. As we reflect on what I've said and how God may be speaking, let's pray. Holy Spirit of God, I ask you to be for us today. Fresh wind, fresh fire, that we will be men and women who actually are growing in true union with Christ. We look forward to your answer to this, our prayer.